Let each who listens ask himself, what's it worth to you to be standing in a position where what you do can have a total impact on God's program for this day and age? I'm sure that many of those that came back and labored so hard to build the walls and then the temple, or vice versa, the temple and then the walls, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they labored with the trowel and a sword, at times wondered if it was worth it. That's why God sent Haggai and Zechariah to put it in perspective. They are signs and wonders to the world, signposts that prepare the way for the Messiah. I do not believe that everybody stands in the position that we stand. Hey, it's not easy to take the path we're taking. It's not easy to walk that no man's land of reformation. It'd be very easy to just become more of the same. Very easy. But I've been getting the calls from Dallas-Fort Worth, for example. People that haven't read a Bible in 20 years. People that left the church and totally turned off on it. See, history is like his story. The church only heralds their converts. The church keeps no record of the people that have been turned off by traditions. And the world sure doesn't keep a record. You expect the world out there to set up a computer bank? All the people that would like to be Christian, if they could deal with reality and God and Christ and His grace and His Spirit and that individuality of God and man, you think the world keeps records of those? Is there any? You think Rockefeller is going to set up a foundation and a computer to do research on the people that have left the church because of traditions that would come back and serve God if some of that junk could be removed? That's why I've said only a churchman can do it. A churchman willing to bear the price that Paul bore, that Luther bore. It is not easy. The entire Jewish community besought Mordecai daily. Daily they besought him to make a compromise. They didn't realize this thorn in their flesh was their salvation. Now, you've been called, all of you, for a purpose. And the opposition to any reformation forward move within the church, I stand on church history. I'm a history major. Find me a single forward move within the church. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Zinzendorf, Wesley, and my good charismatic friends, the Pentecostal revival at the turn of the century. The second coming preachers in the mid-1800s that prepared the way for the outpouring at the turn of the century. Find me one. They were ostracized and kicked out, literally, of the established church. Not a single exception. And their message gathered lay people that the established church was not reaching. No exception. The tragedy is the reformers of one decade or one generation become the fixated fossils of the next who persecute the next forward move. It was the holiness, second definite work of grace people, the Nazarene, the Christian Missionary Alliance. It was the people that had built upon Wesley's concept and others of the personal encounter with God and the life-changing experience by the power of God that fought the Pentecostals the hardest. Because the Pentecostals dug a little deeper, they claimed, and I believe they did. It's amusing to go to the NAE now and see the heads of the Pentecostal denomination sitting on the platform with the Baptists and the churches that fought them so hard, that said they were, when they spoke in tongues, speaking from the devil. Now they all sit up there and unite to shoot down the next guy that starts digging around in the territory of the New Testament spring. And it was the Methodists and those that came out of those great revivals that fought the second definite work of grace. Why do you think the Free Methodists came along? There was the Methodists and then the Free Methodists. Huh? I mean, what were the Methodists that became the Free Methodists freeing themselves from? The Free Methodists. Then, you know, there was the Assemblies of God, and then all of a sudden there was the Pentecostal Assemblies of God. Well, I thought the Assemblies was an organization of Pentecostals. Why do you need the Pentecostal Assemblies of God? Now they, and the Pentecostal Church of God. Of course, there was the Church of God in Anderson, Indiana, and then the Church of God in Cleveland, Tennessee that was Pentecostal, and then there was the Pentecostal Church of God. Then lo and behold, we have the Four Square Gospel. Well, you can't go much bigger than four squares, so you become full gospel. You know, there's not very much more territory to dig. Of course, the Church of Christ got it years ago. They were it. I mean, it's almost blasphemous to be anything other than the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ. Then came the worldwide Church of God. I mean, all those other churches of God, Pentecostal and the worldwide Church of God. I think I'm going to build the first church of the universe. But there's already some universal churches. You see, despite all the talks of love, you know, I'm looking for those discerning people out there that have already seen it. I don't think I'm really turning lights on as I am connecting people that already have the lights on. I've heard it said over and over again, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one for another. Why doesn't the general presbytery and the superintendent of the General Council of the Assemblies of God call on their Baptist and brethren and their Pentecostal brethren and say, let's merge in Jesus' name. Tell you what, I'll just resign my executive position and pioneer a small work in the name of Jesus as the first step of loving my brethren and bringing us together. I'll even give up my retirement benefits in the First Church of the Redeemed. I mean, you're owned by Christ. Why do we need all these organizations? Just dissolve them. Why doesn't the biggest, most prestigious church in Los Angeles go down to Watts and find a storefront church and say, in the name of Jesus, we are going to pool our budget this month and this year. And you've been pioneering down here in this storefront church and working. We're going to take the budget for the pastor's church. I mean, we're selling this piece of property downtown for about $20-30 million, so we're going to merge with all the churches in Watts. And whatever comes in the budget, no church needs $20 million. We're just going to divide it up with 20 other churches in Los Angeles for the glory of God. And by the way, this rift between us and the Catholics has gone on too long. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. After all, she was the mother of Jesus. Let's come together. You say, are you recommending that, Scott? No, I ain't that stupid. But I'm trying to do what Jesus did, punch some holes in self-righteous mouthings. None of us are ready to live up to Jesus' standard, which is why we all need grace, abundance of it. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen till Jesus comes. It's talk. The only difference between me and some is I admit it. And that's why the church needs a reformation. Once the vested interests take over, no church has ever led a new reformation. The Bible said it in the book of Hebrews. Do you want it? Page 1. See if I can find it. I think I can. Wherefore Jesus also, verse 12, chapter 13, book of Hebrews, page 274 in the New Testament. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. It was the religious camp that rejected him. You say, well, what'll happen if you accomplish what God's called you to do, the teaching and the building of a church? I hope that if Jesus tarries before I go, God gives me 24 hours. I will spend the 24 hours writing checks. By God's grace, anybody in the church that I pastor that wants an empire to run better shoot me quick. Because if I have advance warning, I'm telling the congregation what Gene Scott will do under the power you vested in me. I will write checks all day, the last day I'm alive, and leave this church broke. I will write it for the work of God. David served his generation well. God has no grandchildren. And the church world inevitably goes outside the camp to do the Lord's work, builds a new camp, and the Lord has to go out and find some new people. We have a reformation task. And that task is to communicate sufficiently to give the courage to people that have already seen the light that you're not alone. That the church is still in the business of making void the Word of God by their traditions. I know I've been a shock to a lot of people. I will say it to the credit. I want to say it loud and clear. I will say it to the credit of Jerry Bernard, whom many of you know. He talked to some of my people lately. He's known me for some years and not always agreed with everything I do. I'll say this. His mother, who invested in the church I came to pastor, is getting paid. She never would have gotten paid if I hadn't come. But Jerry Bernard said to some of my people that were talking to him, I got Scott figured out. I know why he uses those damns and hells. He's reaching a lot of people none of the rest of us ever touch. Well, now, sometimes I use them just because the old man in me just naturally gets out. But come to think of it, we have built a wall up. We have freaks telling ordinary people, you got to be a freak like me for God will love you. Let me say that again. It sounded pretty good. I think I said it better than I've ever said it before. We have created a scenario where freaks for God have to say to ordinary and happy people, become a miserable freak like me, then God might love you. Well, doesn't it say God so loved the world? Oh, yes. That's why you should become a freak like me, in appreciation to Him. He loves you now. Because you didn't know I had your blood on my hands until I told you. Now, He loved you. But now the clock is ticking. You must become a miserable freak like me now. God will hold you responsible. I brought you the light. Get miserable. Be a freak. And then God will save you. Well, they don't really say it that way. Yes, they do. You ever hear body language? You ever hear of atmosphere? You know, they used to criticize me for my long hair. I cut it. Then they criticized me for something else. Now it's my hats. But then that wore off. Now it's the damns and hells. Do you realize that since that smoke screen has come up of damns and hells, how much I've been able to sneak around under that cloud and get done for God? Huh? I'm going up, they're punching away at my dams and hells. I'm going on getting the job done. Who knows? You know, if they could get convinced that it could be sufficiently rationalized that you could retain a little bit of spiritual imagery with an occasional damn or hell, they'd do it to get some stars in their crown and scalp you and put you on their scalp belt. And when it became traditionally fashionable that Christianity was dependent upon saying damn and hell, we'd have damn and hellers all over the place. Then I would say, yes, it was said. We're in a reformation, and we've come to the kingdom for this hour. I don't really think anybody can carry it off but us. I mean, you know, thick skin. And most people would get killed getting the thick skin we've finally obtained. The only thing I got to have is some more people that say, I've come to the kingdom for this hour too. And we are going to do it.